It's good to be together this morning. We're continuing on what I shared last week, but before I get ahead of myself, Ken, 2 weeks ago, said a statistic that actually shocked me. He said 80% of Americans believe in heaven. Someone was listening, Ken. And 20% believe in hell. I was like, no. And that was a shocking thing for a so-called Christian nation with a Bible belt and everything. And so when I think of the afterlife, there's certain beliefs that are held, even amongst Christian circles that aren't biblical. So just a quick overview or introduction. The naturalists, I always thought they were the exhibitionists, but actually naturalists, you don't have a soul, just a body. And when you die, you cease to exist, no existence following death. And then universalists, everyone goes to heaven. Hell's empty and sparsely populated. All religions lead to heaven. Not true. Not true. Jesus died because he said differently. Reincarnation. Friends, this isn't many happy returns. This is multiple lives. You die, you return, you multiple times paying off your karmic debt. You could come back in a lower state. You could come back as a worm and be stood on. That's what reincarnation talk teaches. And then under the Christian banner, but not what the Bible teaches. Annihilationism. It says that Christians live forever, but no one goes to hell. They simply cease to exist. Or exist in hell for a very short while, then cease to exist. Not true. Purgatory. Catholics believe and will say that people die, suffer for a while, then finish their work of salvation, then move to heaven. Also not true. And then a pseudo-Christian version of universalism, post-mortem salvation. When you die, you meet Jesus, he convinces you, and your hearts eventually change. Also not true. So friends, there's a number of beliefs, a number of thoughts about that some people think that they go to heaven, everyone goes there, and some people think that nobody goes anywhere, and you just kind of end like an ant, your life, that's it, and it comes to an end, and some people think that you just keep going backwards and forwards for a while. Possibly you come back and you come back and you come back until you've got your stuff right and then make a final trip to heaven. And then there are some who believe that Christians go to heaven and non-Christians go nowhere. And a friend of mine, a close friend of mine who's preached and ministered here, his name's Ed, and he was brought up in a religious Catholic home. And when he was a little guy, part of the teaching that his family was exposed to was that he was never going to be good enough as a little boy, 7 years old, for heaven, but he probably wouldn't deserve hell. Imagine telling your child that. And they gave him a third option called purgatory. And he quite liked that idea because it was a fire escape that led to heaven. And so he asked his granny at age 7 what purgatory was. And she tried to explain the best way she could and to put the fear of God in him. And she said, in a little boy who particularly wasn't keen on washing or bathing, but she said, purgatory will be like being scrubbed again and again and scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed until your soul is clean. And then he didn't like purgatory anymore. But friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. So what does the Bible say? It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And friends, that implies two parts, soul and body, or spirit and body. And the body ceases to function at death. It goes to ground. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You know, we recognize that. But the spirit carries on. And for the Christian is returned to the Lord. And at the resurrection of the dead, all the living will be eternally resurrected in a body, either for eternal life or eternal death. Just as Jesus was raised in a resurrection body with resurrection life. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And it is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. So the question, friends, is whether hell exists. The reality of hell, friends, is something that Jesus taught. He spoke on more on hell than anyone else in the Bible. He warned about it over and over again, with half the parables he told concerned hell, judgment, and punishment. That was quite a shock to me. 13% of what he said was around hell. I don't know who works out these statistics, but that was also a shock. And so we're going to read one parable this morning. It's the parable of Lazarus, and it's found in Luke 16 and verse 19, just seven verses, but it's a parable, friends. It's a story of some. It's not a literal story of something that happened, but it's a parable. And we pick it up in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. That means comforted by God. And he was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And then in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." So friends, to understand this parable is to understand life, death, and eternal life of two people, two men. There's a poor man, and he's got open sores, what dogs would lick, but he's a believer in God. And the religious leaders of the day would have seen him as, and viewed him as, cursed of God. He wasn't either healthy or wealthy. And so they would have said, clear blessing, God's favor, God's blessing's not on him. And then there's a rich man. This poor guy, he positioned himself outside the gate of a wealthy man who ate gourmet meals, wore purple clothes. Friends, purple clothes were a sign of wealth. It was taken from snails that they used to somehow extract a dye from. Very expensive process. And if you wore that, you were just making a massive statement that you were very wealthy. You had arrived. And there's this dream of a poor man that he would get scraps off this rich man's floor. And we get the picture that the rich man's ignoring him. And both, it seemingly, are God followers. And then the poor guy, he dies, and the crippled body, broken body goes to dust, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. He's not suffering now. He's not hungry, and he's rejoicing. He's happy, and he's peering through this chasm or window, if you were, and he sees the rich man. And we would assume the rich man was a blessed man. He probably had this big funeral with lots of eats. I don't know. He probably had, and they would have thought, oh, he must have been in the presence of God. But not the case. He died and he went to hell, a place of torment and anguish. Even as Jesus describes in this parable, like a furnace, trapped like in a burning building. And Jesus uses the picture of fire. And this poor man, he gazes through this chasm at him. And commentators have noticed that the rich man is in denial. He's still ordering Lazarus around. It's quite presumptive. He doesn't want to, he's just saying, Lazarus must come to where I am. And he insinuates that God didn't enlighten him or give him enough info. He says, go tell my brothers. He's in denial. He's basically not coming to terms with his own sinfulness. And what's Jesus teaching us through this parable? Firstly, just three quick points, is this is the fate that awaits everyone who lives. It's either death leading to heaven or death leading to hell. And there's only two options, and you have a decision to make. And then the second point is the destination is set while we live on earth. This rich man is looking for a favor. Just let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue. But he's told, no, there's a separation. There's a chasm that prohibits that. There's no visiting of heaven, and there's no visiting of hell. The destination is set. And this, friends, this life is your only opportunity, and there's a decision to make while you live on earth. And then this third point might be quite a statement. Hell is a destination we choose. Because some people would say, oh no, God throws people into hell. And people are saying, let me out, let me out. And God's saying, no, that's not true. That is not true. Bible teaches God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of him and be saved. That's the heart of God. You see, God designed you and I to live with him forever and ever and ever. But we're born into a world that says, just leave us alone, God. We don't want anything to do with you. Friends, that's choosing hell. That's choosing an eternity without your creator, without your maker, without the lover of your soul. How many are you familiar with this parable I've just read in Luke? And one of the things that gets to me as I read it is the terror of it, but at the same time, the tenderness of it. There's a terror portrayed in the future of a person, Lazarus, and yet at the same time, there's a very deep tenderness on the part of the nature of God. So just a few more points that I'm going to pick out of this morning. One, friends, you've got to recognize hell exists. Most of us would say Jesus spoke truth, that he was, as I think Ken said this morning, the way, the truth, and the life. That he is not a truth, but the truth. And so if he is the truth, and he spoke the truth, we do not have the luxury or the privilege of picking and choosing what we want to take away or believe in. We have to take him at his word. It's either all true or not true. You know what I'm saying? And so we can't just take the bits that seem good and leave the bits that we don't like. As somebody put it like this, the most loving person that ever lived spoke so straightforwardly about the awfulness of hell. And so my picture of Jesus is honesty. When I think of him, I go to John chapter 1. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. One who's full of grace, one who's full of truth. And it goes on in a few verses later, from the fullness we've received grace upon grace. It says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. That's beautiful, friends. That's hopeful. That's redemptive. We can't look upon Jesus as somebody who is grace personified and pick and choose the truth that he spoke. And Jesus warned and he taught about judgment and he taught about death and he taught about sin and he taught about the consequences. And as he described, he said, hell is a place of torment. This is Jesus describing it. It's a place of darkness, utter darkness. It's a place of grinding or gnashing of teeth. It's a place of fire. It's a place, and perhaps the most frightening of all, it's a place where you're separated from God for eternity. Tim Keller, who's now gone to glory, was asked, is hell a literal, you know, is it, what kind of place is it? Is it a physical place? You know, they were asking him, is it just a metaphorical thing? And his reply, well, the fires of hell are probably metaphorical. And all of us go, and some of you might even breathe a sigh, but he says, no, metaphorical of something far, far worse. So is it a physical place? Is it a spiritual place? Well, maybe let's go back one step. None of us can definitively say in terms of what heaven is going to be like. I mean, there's some who've had a glimpse of eternity. Ian McCormack, whose testimony I've listened to multiple times and shared multiple times. There was a man who was stung by a box jellyfish, or very deadly jellyfish, a Portuguese man of war, something like that. It was deadly. And he had an opportunity as he was dying to actually pray the Lord's Prayer from his heart. And in the Lord's Prayer, there was salvation. And as he prayed it, there was a peace that came over him, but he was still dying. And friends, when he was in that hospital in Mauritius, he had an experience where he was fighting for every breath, and they put antitoxins in him and all sorts of things, but his whole system was shutting down. His veins couldn't pump the antitoxins around because it stopped. And they thought the blood pressure machine was broken. They were hitting it to try and get it to work. Meanwhile, saying the machine's not wrong. My body shut down. My heart stopped. The paralysis had set in on his body. And I don't want to get too sidetracked in the story, but he had a glimpse of eternity. But before he had a glimpse of heaven, he was in this dark place, exceptionally dark place, so dark that he was like, why have they switched the lights out in the hospital ward? And he was almost trying to say, nurse, where are you? You know, come switch the lights on. But he had felt some release as the darkness came. And as he was doing that, he was thinking, where am I? And he took his hand and his hand went through his head and he thought, I couldn't have missed my head. And then he put both hands together and both hands went through his head. And he thought, I'm present. I know that I'm in a physical form, even my own bodily form, but I'm not in my body. I'm in something else. I'm in a spirit form or something. And he was like, where am I? And he heard these voices, shut up. You deserve to be here. Don't disturb our peace. And he was like almost trying to defend himself from these people around him. And he was like, but God, I cried out to you as I was in that ambulance heading to the hospital. I cried out to you. And at that moment, a light broke into the darkness and he was brought up through that light into eternity, into the glimpse of heaven. And he describes it. And you can go on YouTube. There's actually films made of his story. And there's others, you know, heaven is so real, etc. There's other people. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to just say to you, it's not a place you and I would ordinarily get a look at, whether it's heaven or hell. Some people have had a vision of hell and God has allowed them to see that. And you could probably even look at their testimonies. But it's not something you could Google. Everyone wants to Google. No, where's the Google Maps on heaven? Well, there's no Google Maps on heaven. There's no Google Maps on the actual pictures. There is a tangible place. But is it a spiritual dimension? We're not 100% sure. But Jesus said, I'm going to this place to prepare a place for you. It's a terrifying truth that there is the reality of an eternity in one place or the other. And it's not optional. That's the second point, friends. It'll be more real to our eternal souls than this earth is to our physical bodies. I want to say that again. Both heaven and hell will be more real to our eternal souls than the physical body you have now is to this temporary earth. So don't get caught up in what kind of place is it, but recognize Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, spoke of this place, that it's eternally real and that hell is unimaginably awful. So there's this beauty of heaven, friends. When you think of this particular thing in Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross, he's the one who repents. Jesus turns to him and says, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus describing heaven as a place of paradise. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the good things or the things God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, the goodness of heaven prepared for us. The beauty of heaven, indescribable. But at the same time, particularly through the words of Jesus, the horrors of hell. The beauty of heaven, but the horrors of hell are described. And there's a number of words that are used in Scripture to describe this, what we would in English describe as hell, Hades or Sheol or Gehenna. These are words that were used. Jesus described hell. He used the word Gehenna. And in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear one who can kill the body or one who can destroy the body, but not the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna or hell. So what is this word? It means the valley of children. And it goes way, way back in history to the time of the Canaanites. And friends, this was a dark, desperate time where they practice evil, idolatrous worship and the ritual sacrifice of children to this idol Molech. Horrific. Can you think of this? Anything more horrific just outside Jerusalem? A massive statue with a hollow tummy and a bull's head, and they'd light a fire in this thing. And the parents would come at the urging of the priests, and they present their children towards this place. And now these red hot hands. How horrific. That's where child sacrifice came from. And friends, today, in the missing millions of the most dangerous place being the womb, friends, there's a parallel today. There's an implication of what abortion is doing to this world. But so under the Canaanite rule, the offering of children was done in this place called Gehenna. It was totally outlawed by God. And some of the kings of Israel practiced it. You had Manasseh who came after Hezekiah, even his son Amon in the year 650 BC. They continued with this practice until there was a young king, Josiah, and he was 18 years old, about 630 BC. He went to the Valley of Children, and he desecrated it. This was the valley where children were slaughtered, and he turned it into the city dump. He redirected sewage to flow there, that it would never again be used for this idolatrous worship. Friends, you and I, we don't live close to the city dump, but friends, you can sometimes smell it if you go close enough, the wind blowing the wrong way. And there would have been fires there that would have burnt all the time. And there was rubbish, there was conduit of sewage, it stank. There was worms and rats. And maybe in the next picture you can see, this is a real picture of the Valley of Gehenna that's still got rubbish and smoking and burning and probably just a real stench. And Jesus said, that, friends, is the picture of hell. He didn't hold back on the horror of this place. You see, eternity will not be an option. Whether you where you spend it and who you spend it with will be an option. Let me say that again. Eternity will not be an option. But where you spend it and who you spend it with will be. And so this third point, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So beautiful, that redemptive line there. And I saw the dead, great and small, in Revelation 20, verse 12. Standing before the throne, and the books opened, and goes on in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged. We've been assigned once to die and then face judgment. Every human being conceived will die, but then be raised to judgment. And for so many it will be, I'm so glad that I got raised. And for many it will be, I wish I hadn't been raised. That's a horrifying and sobering picture right there on that final day. You see, the Bible doesn't give us the option of non-existence. Not all of us will have eternal life, but all of us will live eternally. Let me say that again. Not all of us will have eternal life, but all of us will live eternally. Do you not know what Jesus said when he said these words, store up in treasure in heaven? In other words, the way we live on earth, here on earth, for those who believe in Jesus, is making a deposit, a reward for what we receive in heaven. But also what's implied in that same statement is that by our sin we store up the treasures of wrath. And this is a passage that I'm going to look at in a moment. Just by our goodness as believers, we can, as we receive and put our faith in Jesus, there is a reward. But for those who do not, there's bad works that store up even punishment and wrath. Those are difficult words for people to even receive. Frightening truths, offensive truths. But you see, Jesus, both full of grace and truth. And that last point, that the destiny of eternity is chosen on earth. It's chosen here. For Lazarus and the rich man, it has nothing to do with wealth. It's got to do with faith. Please don't think that because you're poor, you get to go to heaven, and because you're rich, you go to hell. That's not what this parable's saying at all. It's got nothing to do with that. It's everything to do with faith. You see, Lazarus and the rich man chose their destiny here on earth. And you can get to choose your destiny now. In the book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses is about to die, and the people are going across from the wilderness, they've been wandering around for 40 years, and they're about to cross into the promised land of Canaan and into their reward and their heaven in some ways, you know. And God speaks through Moses. He says this: as you cross the land, I want you to go to a particular valley. On the one side, there's this mount. It's two mountains. You've got one on either side. One is called Mount Ebal and the other one is called Mount Gerizim. And so he takes half the tribes and puts them on the one mountain. He takes half the tribes and puts them on the other. And one tribes on Mount Gerizim are to pronounce blessing, and the tribes on Mount Ebal are to pronounce curses. And there's only two options that are put before them Are you going to live under blessing or live under curses? And Moses says the following, and I know there's quite a long passage here, and I've just taken a few highlights, as you'll see on the screen. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, it's not beyond the sea, so that you'd have to ask who's going to cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we'll obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you life and death, or life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, laws, and you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and earth to witness, as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. And so often we love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and it's a wonderful scripture, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But friends, just 20 verses later, the verse that's on the board outside, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains in him. Jesus, full of grace and truth, spoke these words. And friends, if you and I believe in him, when we come to him, we receive abundance. We receive eternal life. But when we refuse to believe in him, when we do not live according to what he's offering us, and we do not receive that life, the wrath of God remains on us. And that's the parable we spoke about earlier on. And it holds this almost conflicting truth with Lazarus and the rich man. It speaks honestly of the terror and torment of, and there's at the same time the very tender nature of God comes through. Let me summarize with the following. God does not choose hell, but mankind has to choose heaven. Can I say that again? God does not choose hell, but mankind has to choose heaven. God does not choose hell. It wants you all of us to come to a knowledge of him and be saved. And the price he paid confirms that. But do you choose heaven? You see, the issue at the end of the day is not about heaven and how to earn eternal life by being good or bad. That's not what this is all about. The end of the day, the issue is the person of Jesus. It's all about the person of Jesus and the thief on the cross. Friends, he never went to Bible college. He never went and got things right. He never righted the wrongs and said sorry to the people he wronged and maybe even murdered or stole from. He never heard a sermon on Jesus. He never saw a miracle. He didn't even get to say a sinner's prayer. He never got baptized. All he said was, Lord, remember me. Because the issue was Jesus. It's what you do with Jesus. What you do with Jesus. On the teachings of the lips of Jesus, many of us found that difficult to swallow. We stand before him. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. You and I stand before him who is full of grace and truth. And in the words of Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life, I set before you death. And that life and that death depends on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know everything about him? No. Are you able to answer all the questions? No. I'm sure there are many things you'd like to ask Jesus, just like the thief. But the real issue is what you do with Jesus. The issue is Jesus. You can't have a foot in both camps. You can only be a child of God or not a child of God. And the Bible says, are you born again? Have you received him into your life as Lord and Savior? Maybe you've acknowledged him as a Savior, but is he your Savior? Maybe you've acknowledged him as a Lord, but is he your Lord? Friends, it doesn't matter how many times you've attended church. It doesn't matter whether you've been good or bad. It doesn't matter if you've been rich or poor. It doesn't matter. What does matter is if you've got a saving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, if you've opened your heart to Him. And friends, that is the opportunity before you and I this morning. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me and lead you in a prayer. Please pray with me if this is you. God, I stand before you this morning. And I recognize I don't know everything, but I know enough. And I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, that you came to die for me, and I put my faith and trust in you this morning. And by doing that, I choose eternal life. And I choose a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I acknowledge that I've sinned. And I acknowledge that sin has come between me and you. And this morning I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. In Jesus' name. And I say, your kingdom come and your will be done. I set aside my will for your will. My kingdom for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Come into my heart and live in me. Give life to me and reign in me from now until and for eternity. Reign in me, Jesus. I'll never be the same. And I thank you that I can choose today my eternal destiny through you. Jesus Christ, my Lord. You're a great Savior and a wonderful Lord. Amen. Amen. And if you don't have an assurance and you would like us to stand and pray with you, or if you've prayed that prayer and you want to just tell somebody, please do. Because, friends, as we testify before Him, and as we speak of Him and we witness before Him, He will declare us before the Father. But if we're ashamed of Him and we deny Him, then He will not be able to present us before the Father. That's the reality this morning. And so can we stand together? And Lord, I thank you for just the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I pray no one will come out condemned, but convicted by the power of your Spirit and respond to you this morning. It's all about you. It's what we do with you. Even as Canon J. John was interviewing that man, and he said this one person came to our family's door and they said, one question, what will happen to you when you die? Just one question. They just said, can I ask you one question? Very unusual for someone to knock on someone's door. He said, because of that question, my whole family came to faith. Because someone dared to knock on the door and said, what happens when you die? Lord, help us answer that question and have a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Amen.